Hi, I'm Gilbert. I'm one of the pastors at Victory, and I'm the president of Every Nation Philippines. We're committed to plant churches, reach campuses, and bring the gospel to the nations. I hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
As we get into the word today, let's see. All right. Last week, I officiated the wedding on a Sunday afternoon, and it was a couple. You might remember them. They were here. They testified about, you know, the way they, you know, the way the Lord has touched their hearts. They were living in together. They got saved, and then they wanted to make it right with Jesus, so they got married. And so they got married in a small wedding first, and then last week was actually their bigger wedding. And so I officiated that wedding, and it was so nice to see because the church family was so involved. The cake was from a guy from church. The best man was from church. The photographer was from church. The food before the reception was a family from church. What else? Just, like, all the different components and elements of the wedding was actually people putting together this wedding for the couple who were from church. And so I thought about that. I said, you know, that's what church family should be. We're now Victory, at least, or here in BGC, we're too big for everyone to become family, but we're big enough to be able to find family, just like what Golda figured out. And so encouraging to me to see that last week. And this week we start a new series called Walk With Me. And that's what we want to be able to see and achieve. That, Lord, show us in Scripture that we're called to move and live and walk in relationships. Now, the question I have, though, is this. Because if we're called to walk in relationships, whether that be here in the office, how come things sometimes don't work out? Like, relationships don't work out. And I know that some of you, you might know at least one person today that, you know, at least maybe they're estranged from a friend, or they're no longer talking to somebody, or an office mate with another office mate. Somehow relationships are not working. Why is that? Actually, the question I want to ask is this. What is wrong with us? That's essentially the question I want to answer. If we're called to walk together, if we're called to live together, if we're called to journey with one another, if we're called to help one another, if we're called to by Christ, right, because He has walked with us to now walk with other people, why is it so hard sometimes? What's wrong with us? Why don't relationships work sometimes? Why do friends end up not being together or no longer walking together? You know, in 1960, there was a guy who was captured. His name is Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was one of the top guys in the Nazi regime during the Holocaust. And he was captured after years of hiding. And he was put on trial in 1961. Right? So he was a major character in the Holocaust and the desire for them to exterminate the Jews. And so Adolf Eichmann was put on trial, and after he was put on trial, or during the trial, there was another guy who was brought in to come in as a witness. He was a former concentration camp prisoner. His name was Yael Dinur. Okay, this guy, Yael Dinur, was put in the stands to testify against Eichmann, and when they saw each other, when Dinur saw Eichmann, suddenly this guy started weeping uncontrollably. Dinur, okay? He was weeping uncontrollably and fell on the floor, collapsed on the floor, weeping and crying. I think I have a picture of that. And so this is actually, I saw this on YouTube, and it was so, heart-wrenching to see. When they saw each other, he fell on the floor and he was crying uncontrollably. And sometime later, he was asked the question by Mike Wallace from 60 Minutes. He was interviewed in 60 Minutes. And so he was asked the question, why were you on the floor? Why were you weeping uncontrollably? Why were you crying at that time? Was it because of fear? Was it because of hatred? Was it because of anger? What was the reason for you weeping and crying uncontrollably? And this is what he said. Let me quote what he said word for word. He said, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I'm capable also of doing this. And you know, when Dinor saw him, he realized this guy was not a monster. This guy was not, you know, sometimes when you see people in uniform and they seem sound and they look high and mighty, but he was a guy in plain clothes. And so he was just a human being just like me. And these were his words after he said, "Eichmann is in all of us." That's what he said. Eichmann is in all of us. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because this guy came face to face with who he is and what he's actually capable of doing, even in his own heart. That while this man was just a human being, that while this man was the one who almost, you know, did a lot of bad things, he says, "I can be just like him." And he was face to face with the capability of the human heart to be wicked, to be evil. And so, in the passage of scripture we're going to be reading today, it's in Luke chapter 5. And before I jump into that, let me give you a background. Luke chapter 5 was when Jesus was in the Sea of Galilee, wanted to preach in front of the people, and so got onto Simon Peter's boat and said, "Simon Peter, could I use your boat?" He asked for permission, and so he preached in front of the people. After preaching, he said, "Simon Peter, go ahead and let your boat out and let your nets, you know, go down." And so Simon Peter said, "Well, Master, we've worked all night and we haven't caught anything. It's been hours upon hours. We've tried to fish. There was nothing, right? But because you say so, we'll do it. Because you say so, we'll do it." And so now in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, because when they let down their nets, as you all know the story, some of you are maybe familiar with the story, they start pulling out their nets and, you know, lots and lots and lots of fish were caught. Okay, if you go to Israel today, they would call it St. Peter's fish now, right? Okay, it's actually just tilapia. Just, you know, truth be told, okay, it's tilapia. If you go there, so spoiler alert. And so they caught a lot of tilapia, okay, a lot of St. Peter's fish, okay? And so they tried to haul it in, but unfortunately it was so much that the boat started to sink. So they called on other friends, James and John and Andrew, for another boat to, you know, catch the other stuff or the other fish, okay? And now, okay, verse 8, facing Jesus, verse 8, the Bible says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Depart from me. Okay? When Simon Peter saw what? What did he see? Okay? Was it the fish? I believe it's more than just the fish that he saw. He saw the goodness of God. You have to understand, this is not the first time he met Jesus. He met Jesus when Andrew called him and said, "Hey, I have met the Messiah. Could you come with me? Let's meet the Messiah." And so he met him the first time. The second time he met Jesus was when Jesus went to his home and healed his mother-in-law. Okay, if you remember that story. And so he's seen provision through the fish, and he has seen the healing of God through the healing of his mother-in-law. And so now he's seen the goodness of God, and he realizes God has been at work in my life all this time. All this time. And he's seen the goodness of God. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repent. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repent. God has been kind to him. Do you realize how kind God is to us? Do you realize how good God is? That every single day we get to wake up, and today you're here. God's kindness is upon you. Will you recognize it? Think of the times he has promised, healed, protected, blessed, taken care of you and me. And then going back to Luke chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Okay? This was such a profound response. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Okay? Why did he say this? You have to ask the question. You know, he was probably, you know, if you watch The Chosen, I don't know if you've ever seen The Chosen, okay, in season one, they act out this specific scene. But they peppered it a little bit, okay? A few things that they put in there that may have happened, but it's really not in the Bible, but may have happened, you know, probably because he was saying there that maybe it was Peter, he didn't pay his taxes, or maybe Peter, he was in cahoots with some of the Romans, he was breaking the Sabbath law. But, you know, we don't really know because the Bible doesn't articulate that in Luke chapter 5. But what we do know is this. He came face to face with the wickedness of his own heart and the sinfulness of his condition. You see, to fully appreciate how good the good news is, we have to fully understand how bad the bad news is. If we don't fully understand the wickedness of our own hearts, if we don't understand how bad the bad news is, we will not appreciate the good news. It's just going to be a Sunday school teaching. It's going to be just another sermon. It's just going to be, oh, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, when you compare yourself to Hitler, you're always going to be a saint, okay? I'm not as bad as that person in the office or that person in the campus. Well, when you compare yourself to somebody, you're always going to be better than somebody or maybe worse than another person. But when we understand how bad the condition that we're in, then we will fully understand and embrace and appreciate the good news. When Peter said, I am a sinful man, what did he mean? And today I just want to dive into a little bit on the doctrine of sin. Because this is so important for us to be able to embrace, for us to be able to walk with Jesus and to be able to walk with one another, we need to understand this. Because sometimes we skirt away from talking about sin because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to, a lot of preachers today don't even talk about that word sin. They just say mistake or a shortcoming or the fallenness of man because sin seems to be like a taboo because these days it's uncomfortable and awkward when you talk about sin. But sin is real and sin has cost Jesus to be on the cross, and which is why we had communion earlier. And so we are capable of doing wicked things. And you hear people say, you know, I can't believe I did that. Why is that? You know, the question is why. You know, sociologists today will tell you that if you oppress people, they will respond with violence. Bad things happen if you oppress people, or unjust social conditions cause evil and violence. The problem is that, they say. But what made the oppressors oppressive? Right? Some people say it's their circumstances or their growing up years. But you know what? There are oppressors that grew up in beautiful and wonderful and amazing families. So the question is this, what if unfavorable conditions don't create evil in us, but what if they only magnify what is already there? What's wrong with us? It's sin. I'm reading this book now, and I'll tell you the title in a minute. But it's not a Christian book, but it's an interesting treatise and it's an interesting affront to what's going on in culture today. Abigail Schreier is the name of the author. And it's interesting that she talks about, the question she wants to answer is this. Why is the generation that received the most mental health treatment is not the picture of mental health, but of despair? And she's trying to ask this question because, you know, when treatment increases, the disorder should actually be at least controlled. Like when, let's say, cancer, you know, there's cancer treatments, and you've heard of people who survive cancer. And there are different, you know, there are different things that because of medical science's advancement, then because of that, the disorder, the disease, the illness, the sickness at least decreases, or at least is controlled. But her contention, why is it that with so many health experts, with so many people practicing mental health, with a lot of therapy going on today, this mental health challenge continues to skyrocket. Why? What's the problem? And so he's just, again, trying to answer that question. And I won't be able to do justice because I only have a few minutes to talk about what she wrote. The book that she wrote was called Bad Therapy, Why the Kids Are Not Growing Up. And so it's not an affront on therapy. It was saying that basically therapy is life-saving, but to those who need it. It's like x-ray is important and it'll reveal what's wrong with you if you're actually sick. But if you keep having x-rays and you're not sick, how many of you know that becomes a problem? You're exposing yourself to radiation. And so her contention was sometimes, okay, this is in America. She's talking about this in America. Kids are over-treated, over-diagnosed, and over-therapized. Okay? And so public schools in America, they have to go through therapy, all of them, okay? They no longer say they're worried. They already now have anxiety. Okay? When they're picked on in school, they already have PTSD. And so we throw these words around, she says. My wife is taking her counseling degree or her master's in counseling today, currently. And she says, you know, when you talk about PTSD, there's a lot to unpack there. You cannot just say, oh, my friend teased me, I have PTSD. It's not the same. And so now a child who is undisciplined now has ADHD. Okay, no, he's just undisciplined. He doesn't have ADHD. Okay, and so sometimes we just throw these words around for whatever reason. And so again, her contention, Abigail Schreier, was contending that sometimes we relegate parenting to professionals. Okay, we have embraced therapeutic parenting, and it's no one's fault now. It's no one's responsibility, because when you take out guilt, okay, or you take out guilt, then you take out responsibility, right? As parents, our goal is to raise load-bearing wall, okay? Meaning there are times helping does not help. Why are we talking about this? Because unfortunately, when we take out personal responsibility, then it's no one's fault anymore, okay? So when we take out sin in the picture, then it's no one's fault. It's the circumstances' fault. It's the environment's fault. It's the growing up years' fault. It's this person's fault, maybe even, but it's never, never my fault. And so when we take away personal responsibility, we're not faced with what we're supposed to be looking at straight in the mirror. The way Dinur crumbled on the floor because he realized there is an Adolf Eichmann in all of us. The potential of us falling into that. What we know is that he faced Peter, going back to Peter, he faced the sinfulness of his own heart. Question, have you been able to see your heart as it truly is? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is, that's right. The heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately sick. That's why you can't follow your heart. You cannot. That's what the Bible says, desperately wicked and it is desperately sick. Because if we follow our hearts, how many of you have been in love before? Okay, you followed your heart, okay, and then went straight to the cliff, okay, the love cliff, okay, and it's just, I just followed my heart. We weren't thinking. I know that because I fell into that cliff too, okay? We were just following our emotions and we didn't realize, oh my gosh, this is just emotions at the height of it. Now, sin. Let's talk about that for a moment. Again, this is an uncomfortable topic, but we will talk about it anyway. The root of sin, the effect of sin, the result of sin, and the solution for sin. Let's talk about this. At the root of sin, remember in the garden, let's go back to the garden. Again, we're trying to unpack all that was inside in the soul of Peter, why he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The root of sin. When you think about the root of sin in the garden, God gave a command. Don't eat the fruit, okay? Eat from anything, just not this fruit, all right? The devil was trying to attack not the belief in the existence of God. It wasn't that he was attacking. If you think about it today, you ask people, they believe in some kind of higher power, okay? A God, gods maybe even. If you go to Nepal, they have, how many, Pastor Richard, how many gods? 30 million? 30 million gods, about a million gods. Okay, millions of gods in Nepal. There's a level of faith in a God, or you know, people call it the universe. Okay, the universe granted this faith to me. And so there's a level of something beyond outside themselves, right? But at the root of it, it was not an affront to the existence of God that Satan was trying to attack. It was actually the trust in the love of God. What Satan was trying to achieve was to attack the trust of Adam and Eve towards about the love of God. Why was that? Because if you can attack the trust of a person in his love about the love of God, then the person will always question, is this really good for me? Does God really love me? Right? It's kind of like this guy, Sinclair Ferguson. He's a theologian and he says, take for example, a dad and a son. Brings him to Toy Kingdom or to Toys R Us, right? And then, son, this robot, do you like this robot? Yes, dad, I love this robot. How about this ball? Yes, dad, I love this ball. How about this, you know, this costume of Spider-Man? Dad, I love that. Can I have that? Actually, I brought you to Toy Kingdom because all these things that you like, I will never give to you. People have that sense of they think about God like that. Why did God say yes to everything except for this? Maybe he's withholding something. Maybe he does not really love me. And so when that mistrust of the love of God is attacked, how many of you know everything crumbles? Because did God really say, when Satan said, did God really say you shall not eat the fruit? Now there's mistrust, so we don't believe in God anymore. And so we attack every single day saying, I am going to do it my way, not God's way, because I don't even trust God. We don't say it and articulate it verbally, but in our hearts, does God really love me? He didn't answer my prayer. My mom got sick. She passed away. What's the effect of sin? Remember, Satan said through the serpent, if you eat this fruit, you will not die. In fact, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You can be independent of God. You don't really need him anymore. So it's no longer God-centeredness. It became self-centeredness. That's the effect of sin. Martin Luther, in his lectures on Romans, he threw out I'll throw out this Latin term, okay? So that you think I'm smart, okay? Incurvatus in se, okay? I don't know if you have that on screen, okay? Incurvatus in se, meaning curved in on self. That essentially, and let me read what, I'll just go ahead and read Martin Luther, what he said. Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin being so deeply curved in on itself, incurvatus in se, that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them, as is plain in the works righteousness in hypocrites, or rather even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts, but also fails to realize that it is so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. Let me unpack what Martin Luther said, because of the bent that we have on self-centeredness, not God-centeredness, but self-centeredness, we use anything and everything, even God, for self. Think about that for a moment. A person can become very cruel and vicious because of self-centeredness. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he feels. I don't care what happens to his life. I will do this thing. I'm the boss. I'm the CEO. I'm the teacher. I'm the whatever. I'm a friend. Whatever. You do whatever you feel is necessary for self-benefit. Conversely, not just being cruel and vicious. How many of you know, as Martin Luther said, Self-centeredness can make a person become very, very morally good. What do I mean? One of the best things, best impressive ways to impress people is when you do good things. That's a very good way to manipulate people. When you help, when you give to the poor, if that becomes just curved in on itself for self-gain, then you're using the poor, you're using the needy, you're using the others so that you can feel good about yourself. You see how crooked this could be when it's self-centered? That you can be so vicious and cruel, but you can also be morally good because it's all of it is for self-benefit. It can also make us religious. Why? You now use God so that you can get to heaven. The only reason I'm going to church is because I felt bad last night. I got really drunk. The reason I'm in church today is because last week I slept with my girlfriend. And so we use God to feel good about ourselves. You hear stories of people saying, di ba, yung parang, I try so hard to become a Christian. Di ba? I tried my very best to pray. I go to church. Okay? No answer to my prayers. What use is there of being a Christian? Think about that. What use? Utilitarianism. What use is there of walking with Jesus? That's a Freudian slip. Because, so you're using being a Christian so that you can feel better about yourself or so that you can get stuff for yourself. Question, how many of you here, you've been in love? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Ayaw niyo namang umamin. Okay, come on. All right. Right? Okay, we've loved, when you love somebody, listen, when you love someone, you serve them, and just a smile on their face, you are so happy already. Yes? Okay. Right? Diba? So, I mean, Arby, okay? They're still in their honeymoon because they're just married for a couple of months, a few months. Right? When you love someone genuinely, okay, you serve them and nothing in return, no need for exchange of goods or love or action or whatever. You just love the person. And the person smiles, you're happy. So now, you think, you take that to your relationship with Jesus. We serve God for what? We pray to Him, what for? We worship Him and lift up our hands so that what? Only you can fill in the blanks. The third thing I want to talk about is the result of sin. The result of sin is broken relationships. And that's why we want to talk about walking with others, walking with God first and walking. It breaks relationships when sin comes in. Relationship with God, relationship with people. Okay? You see, self-centeredness would come in and step in and say, I have to use the other person to control what they see and how they see me. I have to control how they see me. In a day and age of likes and follows, right, and thumbs ups, this is all the more highlighted. It destroys relationship. Sin does. It destroys relationship with God. Remember in the garden, God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? And Adam and Eve says, we hid. You know. That was actually the wrong answer. Because the right answer is, why, you know, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Their answer was, you know, we're naked and unashamed. Or naked and ashamed, rather. The right answer was, well, we've sinned. You've sinned. And then God gives him a leading question. Did you eat the fruit? He was already hoping, sana naman you can get my hint. Diba? And so Adam and Eve answers to that question and says, well, because why are you hiding? The correct answer to why are you hiding, or why are you ashamed rather, okay, it's because I ate the fruit. Diba? Instead of saying I ate the fruit, what did Adam say? It's the woman's fault. The woman made me do it. And then the woman says, it's the serpent who made me do it. Rather than accepting personal responsibility. Lord, I've sinned. I took the fruit. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. They hide. And they excuse themselves and blame others. That's nothing new. We do that, don't we? We hide from God. We blame other people. We excuse ourselves from personal responsibility. The solution? See, I'll ask, the last part is, I want to say this. What's the solution for sin? The serpent put in a lie through a tree. Jesus came and took out the lie through a tree. Think about that. What do you mean, Pastor Paolo? Serpent used the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit there, to bring in a lie. God doesn't love you. God's keeping something from you. Jesus comes, bears the sin of the world, takes out that lie. For God so loved the world. He dies on a cross made out of a tree. That's the solution. Back to Peter, okay? We circumvented Peter. He went around. And the reason why I did that is because I wanted us to unpack and bring out what's in Peter's heart, which is not far from what is all in our hearts. Solution for sin. Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He came face to face with who he was. What was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was, don't be afraid. It's okay. I love his response. I mean, his reply, Jesus' reply. Don't be afraid. Because when we're faced with the ugliness of who we really are, it's okay. I gotcha. I have an answer. I have a solution for what you are facing right now. That's why I came. Don't be afraid, he says. He gave him hope. In other words, he says, trust me, just walk with me. And then he gave him a new purpose. From now on, you're gonna catch people, not just fish. Verse 11, look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. He was given a new hope, a new purpose in life, and now a new community. People that walk with Jesus. What's wrong with us? Going back to that question. Let me go back to that question. Sin is what's wrong with us. It's not an unsolvable concern. Sin is what's wrong with us. But that was taken care of when Jesus took it upon himself so that we can be cleansed, freed, and made new. Yesterday, I had not coffee, but lemonade. Okay, had lemonade with somebody yesterday, and just we met. I met with him. Before the pandemic and during the pandemic, we would meet because he was going through marriage concerns, and then he went to the States. Their marriage fell apart. Basically, long story short, he went to the States. He's a half Filipino, half American. Went to the States and then just recently came back to the Philippines, and we got connected. And he's now on fire for Jesus. You know, through the times that we were counseling or we were talking together, I was explaining to him how much Jesus loves him and what Jesus did for him. And I connected him to Jesus. And, through the pandemic and even to this day, I walk. You know, he doesn't come to this church. He goes to a church with his friend. But I walk with him not so that I can get him to this church. I walk with him because I want him to get connected to Jesus. It's irrelevant if he goes to this church or not. I'm not trying to share God's love to people so that they can come to church, to this church. I'm sharing the love of God to people because they need the love of Jesus. You guys understand? And so I'm walking with this guy today. I'm helping him in his walk with Jesus. I'm going to give him the purple book so that he can grow in his walk with Jesus. I need us to understand that when people get face to face with the wickedness of their own hearts, we have a solution. God gave a solution. Jesus. That's what we all discovered. And so now we walk with people because we're just basically all messed up people who were saved by Jesus now walking together to live for the glory of God. Amen? As we end, let me give you a few questions to reflect on. First one, have we come to terms with what's really wrong with us? What's really wrong with us? We have a part to play because of our sinful condition. Okay? Number two, the enemy desires to attack not our belief in his existence, but our trust in his love. Can you trust that every command he gives, every move he makes, every circumstance he allows is coming from a heart that loves and wants the best for you? Think about these. Number three, self-centeredness can make us either cruel or kind. It can make us horribly evil or morally good. Will you obey God today to please him? Period. Or do it because of some benefit to self? Number four, Jesus took our sin and offers his righteousness to us. Will you surrender your life to him? And so these are the questions and reflection that I want you to take home today, take away with. But Lord, my life is yours. What I do in this life, let it be to be for your glory and honor. And that, Lord, when things happen, may I never doubt that you actually love me. Listen, if doubt comes in and you ask the question, does God really love me? Just look at the cross. And the cross will tell you, he definitely, absolutely loves you. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. You can visit victory.org.ph to find a church, join a Victory group, and give online. Thank you for partnering with us in discipling the city, the nation, and the world through your generosity. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.